All right, so remind me, what's our series?
The Friendly Plan.
Why do we call it Friendly Plan?
Connecting God and others.
You guys can read so well. I'm so proud of you. And we've talked about what? What was the main thing? What's, if you had to label this with one word, not just friends, wider than that. Relationships. Somebody said it, but there were a lot of different answers. Relationships, yeah. Because the Bible is all about relationships. Our relationship with God and our relationship with others. So it's our instruction manual for how to deal with relationships in an appropriate way that honors God. And so first we started off by saying what? What do we have to build all of our relationships on? You guys remember? What's the first thing? Yeah. Yes, God. Nice pointing. Perfect. We got to build it on God. That's the very first thing. If your relationships aren't built on a strong relationship with the Father, they're destined to fail, all right? And then we talked about family a little bit. Remind me, what are some things we said about family?
We love them.
We should love them. That is very good, yes. We need to take care of our families. Well, awesome, yes. Ethan?
Honor and respect them.
Justin? Obey them? Absolutely. And so as we talk about different relationships, we're moving from family, there we go, that's the word I was looking for. From family then to friendships. And what are some things we've talked about with friendships? You guys remember anything? Yes, hanging with the right people. What kind of people are the right people that should be our closest inner circle? What do you say? Oh, good, yeah. God-fearing people, nice phrase, yeah. Godly people? Cool, people that won't steer you in the wrong way. Yeah, other believers that believe in Jesus because they can push you towards God. That's awesome. Did you have one too?
Yeah, one of the people that won't make you do stuff.
Absolutely, that's a good one. What else do we learn about friends other than just who do we hang out with? We learned some other things. Do you guys remember anything else? Yeah, we looked at peer pressure. And how do we deal with peer pressure? Yeah. Did you have anything else? Not really, you're just raising your hand for fun. You're like, yeah, let's air my armpit out a little bit. Justin? Yes, you need to be that good peer pressure on other people, a good influence, lift them to Jesus. And we also looked at something when we saw Paul said, hey, I'm not going to be a slave to man. I want to be a slave to Jesus. How do we become a slave to man? What was he talking about? You guys remember that? We talked about friends. People pleaser. We're looking at our friends expecting them to tell us how valuable we are. Tell me how cool I am. Tell me what a good athlete I am. Pat me on the back. But I will determine if I'm cool or not, or if I'm valuable or not based on what you say. And when you do that to people who are imperfect, which we all are, they're going to break your heart and they're going to make you feel like you're nothing. Because that's what we do as sinners. And so Paul says, don't do that. Don't make yourself a slave to those people. Make yourself a slave to God because he's the only one that can actually tell you your real value, that you're priceless, that you are as valuable as the very blood of Jesus himself because that's the price that bought you. That's the price tag on you. And so we should look to God for that. All right, so this week we're looking at something in Matthew. If you guys open up there, Matthew chapter 26. We're going to look at verse 36 to start with. How many of you guys have ever felt rejected by somebody? Anybody? Raise your hand. If you've ever felt rejected, somebody has made you feel bad or like not wanted or rejected. Wow, there's a lot of hands. A lot of us have felt rejected. How did that make you feel? How many of you felt great? It was awesome to feel rejected. Anybody? No, just Caleb. You loved feeling rejected? It was great. Look at you. Just once, you're like, yes, I'm rejected. I'm so glad they turned me down because they're weird. No. What? Okay. For the most part, though, can we all agree that getting rejected or being abandoned by somebody or told that your value, like we were talking about a minute ago, is really low? Doesn't that hurt? Like, is there anything really that hurts more than being rejected? What? A paper cut. Okay. Yes, physical things are a little different. Rejection. Okay, pay attention. Well, Jesus shares your feelings, okay? It does hurt. And we're going to see in Matthew chapter 26, we're going to look and see what Jesus, the situation he was in that night. And he might be able to relate just a little bit to us here, or a lot. So here we are, verse 36. It says, Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful." Look at this next part. Look at these next three words. "Even to death." Does Jesus seem pretty sad here? No?
I mean, if that's how you define happiness.
Do you see what it says? Jesus is out there. He's going to this place called Gethsemane, which is this awesome garden, and he's taking his disciples with him. And they're going there for what?
To pray.
He goes in. He's like, "All right, you guys stay here. I'm going over there to pray. You guys stay here and pray." And as he's talking to them, all of a sudden it says that his soul, he says this to them out loud, "My soul is very sorrowful. I'm not just sad, even to death." Like Jesus has some major, major heartache going on right here in this. His heart is shattered and broken. And look what he says. He says, "Remain here and watch with me." Like if there's ever been a reason for you to pray for me, please pray for me right now. You know why? Because I am so sad I could literally die right now. And I need you to pray. So I'm going to go over there and I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask you guys, please, if you've ever prayed for me, pray now because I need it more than ever. I've never been this sad. I've never been this broken. I've never been this hurt. And I need you to pray for me. And here he is in this garden and he just feels just like blinded. Like there's a fog all around him and he can't see what's next. And so he goes to the Father and he says, "God, I don't know what the next step is. I'm so sorrowful. I'm so blinded by sorrow that I need to ask you what's next. And I need these people to pray. And we need to beg you to show me the next step because rejection hurts." And you're going to see just who was rejecting him in this moment. Let's keep reading. It says, "And going a little further, he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.' And he came to the disciples, and look what he found. He found him sleeping." Thanks a lot, guys. I am in the worst moment of my entire life. My heart is crushed. And all I did was ask you to pray for me. You can't even do that. I find you sleeping. He said to Peter, "So you couldn't watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time, he went away and he prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time. These dudes are still sleeping, saying the same words. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand. And the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Jesus is about to be rejected in some major ways by some really awesome, important people in his life. And he's going to deal with rejection as we talk tonight through some other passages. We're going to see just how Jesus, our greatest example, deals with rejection. All right. John chapter 16, turn there real quick. That's the next passage we're going to look at. And we're going to see Jesus here in John 16, verse 29. If you don't want to keep turning a lot or you don't have a phone, you can just read the screens. It says, "His disciples said, 'Ah, now you're speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and don't need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God.' Jesus answered them." Check out this answer. "Do you now believe?" Like, he's like, seriously? You think you actually do trust me and believe in me? You think you do actually totally accept me right now? He's like, check this out. Verse 32, "Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it's already come. When you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yeah, you believe in me, you trust in me, you follow me, all this deal, right? That's what you're saying. You guys are all pumped because I'm telling you some really cool stories and I'm teaching with authority. So you're like, Jesus, now we'll follow you. Yes, anywhere you go. And he stops him. He's like, really? Let's talk about this for a second. Because right now, literally, as we stand in this same place, in just a little bit, people are going to be coming and you will run. And you will leave me here. And you will deny you even know me. And you'll all be hiding in your houses. So are you sure? Are you sure you totally accept me? Are you sure you're totally going to follow me anywhere? Look what he says next. Yet, there's hope. Even when my closest disciples, my closest friends, you realize these people were with Jesus 24/7. These were the people that loved him, that followed him, that listened to him and learned from him. They were his closest friends and disciples. And you know what? They left him. They scattered. I wonder what that would have. How would you feel if the closest people in your life did that to you? In your moment of biggest need, they ran out on you. They left you. They rejected you. And here's Jesus, and he gives us a glimmer of hope. He says, yet. What an awesome word. Yet. Hold on. It's not all downhill. Listen to this part. I am not alone. Let my closest friends leave me, and I am not alone. He says, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. And as you face rejection, because we all do, we all raised our hands, and there will be times that all of us in our lives are rejected by people. It might be that really strapping young man, girls that you have a little crush on, you know, and a guy's that really pretty girl, you know, that cheerleader, and you're like, ah, and she rejects you, drops you flat, man. It's nasty, it's bad. She's like, oh, you know, talk to the hand. It hurts. That hurts. It could be that. It could just be your closest friend that somehow stabs you in the back. It could be parents. It could be family. It could be, I don't know the stories of people in this room, but I'm sure all of us have felt the pain of rejection or will soon, because life is full of it. And we need to know how to deal with rejection. And as we look at Jesus, he was no stranger to it. It's not an uncommon thing. And it's okay to hurt. But we can look at the example of Jesus as we deal with our friends and in our relationships and hear the advice he gives us the next time you feel betrayed or rejected or hurt by someone you really love. He says, you're not alone. The Father is with you. He says, I've overcome the world, tribulation, trial, sin, all the deals, like sorrow and pain. I've already destroyed it. It might still hurt right now. But there's hope. He's saying it's not over here. There's still hope because God loves you so much. Remember that price tag I told you he put on you? You see, there's no hope if you're looking to your friends to tell you how much you're worth. But when you're looking to God to see how much you're worth, he's like, there's nothing but hope because he loves you so much. All right? Look at Mark chapter 15. We're going to keep looking at Jesus here. Mark 15 verse 33. 33 and 34 says this. Remember, we're going to fast forward a little bit. Jesus now has gone to the cross. And as he is at the cross, he's hanging on the cross, he's dying, he screams something out, and these are the words that he calls out. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi. Lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, Jesus in the garden wasn't so worried that there were soldiers coming to take him away. And he probably wasn't even so worried about nails through his hands and feet on a cross. In the garden, as he felt the greatest sorrow of his life, it was this that he was looking forward to. His own Father. The Father had to reject the Son so that we would never be rejected by the Father. You know that Jesus was rejected by God so that you'll never have to experience that. You'll never feel that. You'll never have to go through that pain. Jesus became sin so that you could become righteousness. Whew. That's some crazy rejection right there. None of us will ever experience, if we believe in Jesus Christ, what it feels like to be rejected by the one who created us. And there's Jesus, his own Father, who he was part of the Trinity, being rejected as he hung on the cross, and all he could do was scream out, God, why have you forsaken me? And you know what that is? It's a psalm. He's singing. David actually penned that psalm back in the Psalms, and Jesus was literally singing that out. Prophecy about what would happen to him one day. He sang that prophecy so everyone would look and say, you are the Son of God. You were rejected so that I never will be rejected. So as we look at rejection, as bad as it can hurt sometimes, keep in mind that the most important rejection you will never have to experience if you believe in Jesus Christ. Because God will never reject you. You've already been accepted and loved by him. Jesus was so... had so much sorrow. And we probably don't think of Jesus having sorrow a lot because we read the New Testament and we see Jesus go and he's healing people and they're jumping up and down and dancing and he's turning water into wine at parties and doing all these awesome things. And we're like, wow, everywhere Jesus went, people are like celebrating and loving him and singing and doing all this great stuff. We think of that joyful part of it. But we forget what Jesus carried with him the whole time. Listen to what Isaiah says about Jesus in Isaiah 53. It says, who has followed what he has heard from us? Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him and no beauty that we should desire him. Like what? There was nothing about this guy. He was just a normal guy. Look at this next verse, verse 3. He was despised and rejected by men. Now look at this next phrase. A man of sorrows. Like your Savior bore all the sorrow, all of the rejection, all of the hatred of this world. He bore for us. And it says that he was acquainted with grief. Jesus knew pain. Jesus knew sadness. He knew sorrow. And so some of us, as we come to this place tonight, you might have a really, really heavy heart. And you might be really good at showing people the smile when you walk in because you don't want them to think you're like Debbie Downer. And you put on the fake smile and you act happy, but inside you're just hurting. And you feel rejected. I want you to know that Jesus understands you. That Jesus feels that. And it could be a number of the things we've already mentioned. Jesus gets it. He was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with your pain. He knew what that was like. And you know what? He wasn't ashamed of hurting. Jesus never once apologized to God because Jesus never sinned. It's okay to hurt. It's okay that when people reject you or you feel hurt by someone to hurt, it's all right. It's not a shameful thing. Even Jesus experienced it. And look what he says though. And one from whom men hide their faces. Like, people didn't even want to look at this guy. So many people hated him, like absolutely detested Jesus. A guy who went around loving people, healing people, feeding people. Like, what a great, awesome guy. Not to mention the Son of God who died for all of us. How could someone hate someone like that? And yet it says he was hated and despised. People couldn't even look at him. The world hated Christ. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs. He carried our grief and carried our sorrows. And we esteemed him stricken. Look at this next phrase. Smitten by God. Not only was he betrayed and rejected by the people closest to him, by his disciples, by his family, but by God himself. His own Father. Let me tell you, when Isaiah calls him the man of sorrows, it's because Jesus understood pain. Not just the pain of a cross, but the pain of a heart, which can be way worse than any physical pain we can ever feel. Jesus gets it. He was the man of sorrows. But look at this awesome verse in verse 5. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And look at this. And with his wounds, we are healed. Jesus loves to take our pain and heal it. He puts it on himself and he feels it. He takes your pain on himself so that you don't have to deal with it anymore. Jesus is so good at that. You ask me, Rob, so we're talking about rejection and dealing with rejection. Like, how do we actually do this thing? You know, like, Jesus is God. Doesn't he have some sort of like one up on us here? You know, he's God. We're not. He's going to deal with rejection better than us. Look at this verse, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. It says, since then we have a great high priest. Like, Jesus is awesome. He's our great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. You know that your high priest, that Jesus, is able to sympathize with your weakness. He starts off by saying, we have a great high priest. He's awesome. He's huge. But he says, he's not so huge that he can no longer sympathize with you. He's both. He's that big and that awesome, but yet he, by becoming your Messiah, he's experienced every pain and temptation and trial and rejection and everything else you've ever gone through. He's felt it. And now he doesn't just feel it. He literally takes it from you and puts it on himself and he wears it to bring you healing. He actually says that next. He says, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Look at this. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. Rob, how do I get rid of rejection? This pain that I feel when people reject me, because it hurts. I don't like it. It makes me feel like I don't have any friends. It makes me feel like nobody likes me. It makes me feel like I have no value. It makes me feel alone. What do I do? Jesus says, walk boldly with confidence to the throne of grace. Here's what you do. You fall on your knees and your face at the feet of Jesus, and you beg him to do a work in your heart. You ask Jesus to take your pain, because that's why he died, to bear your pain, to bring healing to you, so that you can walk into his throne, freely have access to God, and beg him and pray to him. And you can do it with confidence because you know he loves you. That we may receive mercy and find grace, he says, to help in time of need. If you're here tonight and you have a broken heart, I want you to tell you that it is a prayer away if you need help. That God has made a way through Jesus for you to say, Lord, I need you to heal this brokenness inside of me. Now, it's okay to hurt. And I'm not saying the pain just disappears all of a sudden and you just feel great. But Jesus did this so that you could go before him and say, Lord, you're the only one who can take away a broken heart. You're the only one who can mend my feeling of rejection. But he doesn't just say that. He doesn't say, hey, I'm going to do this just so that you can survive pain, just so that you can sleep at night. I'm going to take it up a notch because this is really why I'm doing it. Look at Luke chapter 6, verse 27. It's up here, Luke 6, 27. He says this. This is really what you're going to do. Not just survive. I want you to do this. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Whoa, what? Wait a minute. Jesus, I thought I was getting into this just so that, like, when I get my feelings hurt or whatever, I could go to you and pray and you'll fix my heart. Like, that's the deal, right? Like, I can survive this thing. He said, no. Way more than that. I will heal you. I'm going to restore your broken heart. But I'm going to do it in a way that's so powerful that you'll then be able to love the very people that broke your heart. The very people that hate you. Your own enemies. You're going to be able to love them. That starts by falling on your face before Jesus and asking him to do a work in you. Asking him for healing. Asking him for the power of the Holy Spirit in you. And trusting him to really do it. Not like those disciples who said, Jesus, yeah, now we believe. And he's like, no, you don't. In a few minutes, you're all going to be in your houses. He's asking us to really believe in a way that will empower us to even love the very people who are crushing us and breaking our hearts. To have true belief that he really will do the work in us. I have one more passage I want to show you guys as we finish, because you're like, Rob, okay, great. You gave us a bunch of little like tricks and knickknacks and things. It's cool. How do you actually do this? Because, okay, I can hear that I'm supposed to love my enemy, but then the next time somebody comes up to me and breaks my heart and hurts me, you know what I'm going to do? Respond bad. I'm going to get upset. I'm going to like, whatever. I'm going to be mad. I'm going to feel totally rejected. And I'm not going to do what you're saying up here. It's not going to mesh, because once my heart breaks, I forget all that stuff. Like, I know it. I could tell you that. I could teach it to other people. But how do you really make it happen in your heart? Somebody else had the same problem that you're asking right now. If you're asking that, I kind of asked it, but Psalm 42. David writes in Psalm 42, check this psalm out. He says the same question. He says, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Look at this next verse. Verse 3 says, my tears have been my food day and night. Does this sound like a guy with a broken heart? I'm literally like eating my tears. Like, I'm living off tears. I can't do anything but cry. I don't even want to eat anymore, because all I can think about is my broken heart. And look what he says next. While they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Here I am with a broken heart. God's not fixing it. Like, what's happening? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I would go with a throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise and multitude keeping festival. He's thinking about the good times. He's thinking about when his heart didn't just crush inside of him. And he's like, I wish those were the times again that I had that in me. But I'm not. All there is for me now is tears and crying and brokenheartedness and feelings of rejection. That's all I have. He says in verse 5, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? You see that question? I was talking to Manny about the sermon this week. We were talking about this lesson, and Manny actually brought up this passage. And one thing we realize is that David here is asking that same question. I know everything we just taught. He's like, David's like, I know God's good. I know God's big. I know God can heal my heart. But when it comes down to it, why then, soul, are you broken? Like, why, heart, are you crushed? Why do I feel this way if I know what I'm supposed to be doing? And sometimes all this knowledge that we have about Scripture and about the Word, and we know how it's supposed to work, doesn't actually match up with the brokenness of our hearts. And he says the most awesome advice in response to it. Are you ready? Don't miss it. Hope in God. Those three words shine through this entire chapter. Hope in God. Isn't that the theme of everything we just studied? Everything we saw Jesus do was come back to God. Come back to God. You can't fix your broken heart. You can't stop rejection. You can't take your own pain away. But Jesus says, I can, but you have to hope in me. I don't have any quick motivational speech for you tonight. I don't have any 5 points that you can follow and quickly stop any pain if you have a broken heart. I can't do that. You can't do that. God's plain with us. He's plain and clear, and he says this: if you want to be able to deal with those type of things, you have got to hope in me. Trust me to fix it. Fall at my feet, because sometimes it's good for you to feel that just so that you'll come back and depend on me. Because it's good for you to be trusting in me. Hope in God. For I shall say again, look what he says next. When you hope in God, praise him, my salvation and my God. He does do a work in you. If you trust him, if you believe him and you ask him. And he says next, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you. Look back to God. I'm going to skip down to the end. Verse 8. He says, by day the Lord commands his steadfast love. And at night, his song is with me. You know, Sometimes when you're in that state where like someone has really, really hurt you, and for some reason over the last couple weeks, I have been talking to some people who have come up to me hurt. And a lot of times it's their families. For a lot of us, it could be our own mom and dad. And you know what I hear? Like, I don't even care about anything anymore. They've hurt me so bad, I just don't care about anything. You might be able to relate a little to David tonight when he says, my soul is downcast. But you know what he says to you, if that's you tonight? God's steadfast love is for you all day long. It's not running out if you hope in him. You're like, when I go to bed at night and I'm laying on my pillow and there's nothing to distract me and nothing else to do, all I can do is think about how bad it hurts. David felt the same way. That's why he said, and at night, his song is with me. You know, at night sometimes it's hard. Like you think about things because you're just laying there. And some of you just fall asleep before you even go to bed. But like sometimes when you go to bed and you're not tired quite yet, and all you can do is just think, and your mind starts to focus on things. And when your heart's hurting, that's the only thing you can focus on. It's the thing that hurts. And you're laying in bed, and David has experience. He's like, I'm laying in bed, but you know what? God's song sings me to sleep. It puts peace in my heart. It's my song for nighttime to help me sleep and trust him and have peace. And during the day, his love makes me strong to be able to live as I hope in God. If your heart is broken tonight, if soon, as you guys are growing up and entering into tons of different relationships and you're going to be hurt by different people, please take this with you. Because life is going to be marred with these type of things. Hope in God. As your heart gets broke, fall to his feet and say, Creator, you are the only way that I can be restored. You're the only one that could take away this pain. And you are the only one who can tell me what I'm worth. Because you make my value. Will you pray with me? God, thank you. You love us. Lord, you love us. Love us enough to die, to be tortured and beaten, to be rejected and despised by the people that were closest to you, by your own father. You love us. We don't deserve it. And so we thank you for your grace and mercy that allows us to walk into your throne with confidence. Thank you that you care and sympathize with us and understand our hurt. And thank you that if we trust in you, you will be the one that takes that away and will heal every pain in our heart, because you determine our value, and because your love is enough. We love you, Jesus. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.